right, good evening, everyone. I know Lance said that he said, yeah, I had grown smaller. That actually is true, because if you line Lance and I up, Lance, I think, is about an inch taller than I am now, so I really am smaller. So let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles tonight over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. See Dave waving back. I'm going to make sure I'm powered up here.
Is that better, Dave? We good? Okay. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll go ahead and read this whole chapter here, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we're going to go ahead and get into the message here for this evening. So hang with me here. It's 27 verses, but let's read this full chapter, because I want to see the full context of what we're going to be looking at. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas, or Peter? Or I only, and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard, and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock, and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be done so unto me, or be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law unto law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." And then our particular passage that we'll look at here this evening. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Let's open with a word of prayer tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look here in your Word. Lord, your living Word. Lord, a lively book that, Lord, you have given to us to communicate to us in particular ways. And Lord, you didn't just write a dry book to us, but Lord, you wrote a book that communicates to us on a very personal level, as Lord, as we'll see tonight. And in ways that really get down to where the rubber meets the road for our lives, and things that we can hang our hat on, and truths that we can hang our hat on, and the ways that you illustrate it, Lord, to us, to communicate to our hearts. Pray that tonight, as we look here in your Word, and we see, Lord, the discipline, Lord, with which Paul, Lord, governed his life before you, and with the purpose of being able to reach others with the gospel, that, Lord, that we would allow you to work that Word in our own hearts, in our own lives. And as we see, Lord, the discipline, Lord, with which Paul saw athletes in his time and how he applied that to his own spiritual life, that we'd apply it to our own lives. And, Lord, see, Lord, where we are in our relationship with you and our walk with you, and, Lord, how, Lord, you want us to live our lives. So, Lord, we pray that you would meet with us, you'd work with us in your Word, and help us to respond as you would see fit. And, Lord, may you receive the honor and the glory of it all. And, Lord, these things we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when God wrote to us this book, he didn't just write like a dry textbook. Okay, we've all had dry textbooks, right? Okay, I myself, you can ask Teresa. I'm not a fan of math. For those of you who love math, the Lord's blessings on you. Okay, math is not my favorite subject. I actually took a class. Actually, through Teresa's college this past summer, and it dealt with math concepts, and I hated it. I just hated it. I couldn't stand it. So, but when God wrote us His Word, He didn't write a dry textbook to us. He wrote us a book that communicated to us on a personal level. He wrote, and Pastor Micah loves this part about studying God's Word. He wrote a book with narratives in it, stories. Because God communicates that way to us through stories. And you guys all know this to be true. You guys all know that you've been in a sermon, and maybe you've checked out in the sermon, right? Okay, it's going on in the exegesis and the word meanings and things. But the minute that the preacher says, you know, I have a story I want to tell you, or an illustration, immediately all of a sudden, you could be at this part in the service. You could be like, and immediately as soon, because I've been there, right? Okay. As soon as the preacher starts telling a story, bing, you're back and you're awake, right? Okay, and you're engaged, and you remember a story, okay? Because a lot of times we may forget things like exegesis, we may forget things like cross references, but we will remember stories. I remember a preacher one time. It was actually evangelist Phil Schuler at Bob Jones, and he was talking about sin and how sin pursues you and the devil pursues you. And he used this illustration, about an animal. And to be fair, I can't remember what animal it was. But I do remember this part of his illustration. He said that this one animal could be running and running and running, and this other animal will just... And that animal could, that faster animal could run for miles, while this other animal, the pursuer, until finally, after that faster animal... runs, and it finally runs out of gas and runs out of energy. And it catches up to him. God writes us His book with narratives, with stories that communicate to us. He also gives us illustrations that communicate to us. Christ would do that. He would use illustrations all the time. Things that we could hang our hat on to help illustrate truth and hang our and communicate truth to our lives. We also, and one of the ways that God communicates, and we saw it here in this, we love sports, don't we? Don't we? We all love sports, right? Amen. Amen, right? Okay? All right? All of us who are here, okay, I'm going to try this, okay? What I want you to do right now, okay, and it's okay. I want you to, with a loud voice, you don't need to scream. I do this with my kids in soccer all the time. I say, loud voice, don't scream, okay? Yell out to me what your favorite team is. Now, it's going to sound like a myriad of voices in here. But tell me just, I'm going to go one, two, three, whatever. Whether it's Cubs, Sox, Blackhawks, Alabama. Okay? Amen. Sorry, okay? All right? Ready? Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. What is it?
Tigers.
Okay, all right. Tigers. Oh, my goodness. All right. Okay, we all love our sports, right? So I brought some things from home, okay? In our house, we love sports, okay? In case you didn't know, okay? Sorry, Josh. Okay, in case you didn't know, Mrs. Carrillo, Teresa is a Clemson grad, okay? She's a Clemson graduate. So this is the 2016 National Championship hat, okay? We have that in our home, okay? We're fans of sports, all right? Now this is a little more weather-worn, okay? This is, and if you got close to it, you'd see it's weather-worn. This is a legitimate, vintage Bulls three-peat hat. When the Bulls won their first three-peat, I went out and bought this hat. Now, if you got close to it, you'd see there's sweat on it. It's where I'd worn it before. And I told a kid on one of my soccer teams that I had one of these things, and I said, this is legit. I said, this is vintage. It's not a replica. It's a vintage hat, okay? That's my hat, all right? So we have all of our other things, okay? Of course, when this happened, I had to get one of these, all right? Now, to be fair, as some of you know me, I lost a lot of weight. This is a little bit bigger than what it was. This is a little bigger for me now, okay? But we had to get this, all right? So we all love our sports, and we have great memories of sports. Maybe perhaps if you participated on a team as a player. We participate as fans, okay? Or you've been a coach, okay? We all have great memories of sports. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, what we looked at here, and in particular these verses in verses 24 to 27, God, through the Apostle Paul, he uses the illustration of familiar sports illustrations to communicate how we as Christians, because again, this is a timeless book, how we as Christians should practice spiritual discipline in our lives with the same dedication, the same discipline, the same commitment, the same effort as an elite athlete would. Because back in these days, and we'll talk about this in a minute, this illustration that Paul pulled out of here, he pulled it from real sports. And things that Paul had undoubtedly seen, or that the Corinthians had undoubtedly seen. And he said, with the same discipline, the same dedication, the same commitment that these elite athletes do it, you should live your Christian life in the same way. And if we translate that to our time, with this, and we'll talk about one athlete in particular who's very dedicated, very disciplined to what he does. With that same dedication, that same commitment, that same discipline, that's how we should be living our own Christian lives. Now, it's helpful when we're looking at a book to understand, okay, what's the context? Where's all this coming from? If you go to the book of 1 Corinthians, the book is actually very easy to outline. Okay, this was one of the churches that Paul established on his missionary journey, and as he did this, they began corresponding back and forth with Paul. And the book of 1 Corinthians, as you move through the different chapters of the book, what you find is they basically have sent to Paul a questionnaire, and they said, Paul, We've got some questions, okay? Here's our list of questions. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, okay? Can you answer these for us? And so as you work your way through the chapters, as Paul systematically works his way through, he says, okay, here's this question. I'm going to answer this one. Here's this question. I'm going to answer this one. So if you look at, like, chapters 1 through 4, he answers a question about divisions in the church. In chapter 5, he answers a question about moral purity, about fornication in the church, okay? In chapter 6, he talks about lawsuits, okay? What do you do? What do you do if a brother's offended you? Do you take him into court or not? Okay, lawsuits. Chapter 7, he talks about marriage. Chapters 8 through 10, he talks about liberty, Christian liberty. Chapters 11 through 14, he talks about worship. Chapter 15, he talks about the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection. And then chapter 16, he finishes up with discussing about an offering for the Jerusalem church, a church that was needy. But he goes through, and again, he just systematically begins answering through these questions that the church had. And what we're looking at here in chapters 8 through in chapter 9, it's in that section of chapters 8 through 10 where he talks about liberty, And if you notice, as Paul goes through here, okay, kind of talk back to me. As Paul goes through there in chapter 9, he says that I as an apostle, I have the right to receive what? Raise your hand. What? Income, okay. Income to support himself. And income from who? From the church. Okay? But then Paul also then goes through and he says, I make the choice to do what? He says, I can do this as an apostle. I can do this. It's my right before the Lord. He says, but I choose to do what? Someone else tell me. Yeah, he says, I choose to support myself. I choose not to do that. Now, going back over here, okay. So, and he says, why do I do that? Why did Paul say that he did that in chapter 9? I hear murmurings. Yes, so people will trust him. The word I used in my notes was, he wanted to make sure that people understand, I'm not just some sort of religious shuckster. Okay? If you imagine some of the, imagine back in the olden days, I'm not one of these, because again, remember, Paul was an itinerant minister. Okay? So he wasn't one of these guys coming in with his caboose, setting up shop, okay? Here I am, I've got the magic elixir, okay? You buy it from me, so on and so forth. Paul said, even though I have the right to do this, he said, I'm not going to do this. He said, because I don't want to give any kind of impression that I'm some sort of religious shuckster looking to peddle something off and get money from people, and I'll support myself. And he said, and I do this, he said, the reason why I do this is for the sake of the gospel. To the Jews, I became as the Jews. To the Greeks, I became as the Greeks. And he said, I did all of this. I did all of this for the sake of the gospel. He said, I went through this practice of spiritual discipline in my own life for the sake of the gospel, to reach others. Now, another helpful area to look at as you look at this passage in chapter 9 here is the background for the Corinthians. The particular thing that you're seeing here in chapter 9 in verses 24 to 27 is that this is based on one of the four sets of games that they had from about the time of the 5th century BC to the time of about the 4th century AD. These were known as the Pan-Hellenic Games. Okay? Pan-Hellenic Games. There were four of them. There was the Isthmian Games, these were the ones that were in particular to Corinth. And then there were also three other sets of games. There were the Pythian Games, and there were the Nemean Games, and then the other one that you probably are most familiar with, the Olympiad. The Olympiad, otherwise known as the modern-day Olympics. Okay. So from about the 5th century BC to the 4th century AD, you had these four sets of games, one of which was was of particular interest and proximity to Corinth. And that was the Isthmian Games. Okay? According to one author, it said this. He said, the Isthmian Games in ancient Greece, they were a festival of athletic and musical competitions in honor of the sea god Poseidon, held in the spring of the second and fourth years of each Olympiad at his sanctuary on the Isthmus of Corinth. Legend attributed their origin either to Sisyphus, king of Corinth, or to Theseus. Open to all Greeks, the Isthmian Games were especially popular with the Athenians. The victor's prize, originally a crown of dry, wild celery, was changed to a pine wreath in Roman times, the pine being sacred to Poseidon. Celebration of the festival died out when Christianity became dominant in the 4th century AD. Now, at these particular games, and what you'll find in this passage we'll look at in a minute, is that there were five different competitions that usually took precedence at these different games. Okay, one of them, and I'm going to go on a limb. I'm going to try to pronounce these in the Greek word here, but I'll give you the English word of it too. There was one called the Pygmachia, that was Greek boxing. The other one was the Pale, which was Greek wrestling. There you go, Lance. Okay, Greek wrestling. The other one was Pancration, which was really, it was a brutal combat sport with few rules. That is the ancient precursor, or really the ancient origin of, and again, by saying this, I'm not a fan of this, I'm not promoting, I'm just giving you the historical context. That is the ancient origin of what today is known as MMA, mixed martial arts fighting. In that brutal sport, that was basically a no-holds-barred fight, just like you see in MMA today. Except in that instance, these people, they could, it was basically like a street fight. In some cases, people died from time to time, but not often. There was a referee. A penalty could be executed on combatants that did not adhere to the rules. The referee held either a rod or a whip. And let's say if one of the combatants stepped out of bounds, get back in there. Okay. But then the way the fight worked is that it basically was a no holds barred fight. They could kick, they could punch, they could use choke holds, they could even break fingers. Okay. So again, the modern MMA fight. And then the last one here, the second to the last one. The hamartodromia. Okay. Say that three times fast. Chariot racing. And then the last one that we're probably most familiar with, called the stadion, which is the road race. Okay. So Paul in his book here, he wrote and he uses these different illustrations to communicate the spiritual truth about spiritual discipline in people's lives. Now, what we want to see here is that, again, God wrote a living book to us, a lively book, a book that communicates to us on a very personal level. Again, not just a dry textbook. Now, that's all the background. So with the time we have left, what was God exactly telling us in this particular passage? What was God telling us? All right? So here's where we get to the main points. All right? So if you're following along. All right, number one. Let's look at verse 24. Number one. What was God telling us in this passage? Pursue your Christian calling. Pursue your Christian calling with the motivating goal to win. But what does win mean? Okay? Pursue your Christian calling with the motivating goal to win. If you look at verse 24, it says this. Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain." His first use of sports imagery in this passage was that of the running race in the Greek games. Okay? That word translated race in verse 24, again, is that word we talked about a minute ago, the word stadion. The stadion, it was a measurement of distance about 600 feet, okay? About 600 feet. So one measurement of distance, and then that word then was used, after that, commonly it was used for an entire race course, okay? For an entire race course. So when Paul talks here, when he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all," he says, "Know not that everybody who runs in a race, who runs a race course, they all run, okay? But one receives the prize." He says there is only one overall winner. Okay? And I know this to be true. All right? So I brought another prop. All right? This I'm proud of. All right? Okay? And some of you know, okay? Some of you know, I got into running. All right? So I'm about ready to have my year anniversary of this race. A year ago, this was the first race that I ran in like 15 years. My goal when I ran this race, this is the Bolingbrook Parkies 5K. Okay, 5K is 3.1 miles, okay, or 5,000 kilometers. So if ever you hear about a race that's I just ran a race a couple weeks ago, they called it the Parade 5000. That refers to 5,000 kilometers, okay, or 5,000 kilometers equals 3.182 miles, I think is what it is exactly. All right, anyway, so I ran this race. So when I ran this race, my goal was just to finish and finish well, okay? Because I had seen a race about a week or two before where I went to this race and people were collapsing at the finish line and all this guy. I don't want that to happen, so, okay? My goal was just to finish and finish well. So I run this race, all right? So I get done, and I'm standing there, I just listen, here. And after the race got done, they put up your results, and I go up there and I look at the results, and I'm like, holy cow. I'm like third place in my age class. Look at that. How about that? My goal was just to survive the race or finish standing up. I got third place in my age group. All right? So Paul says, but now, of course, in that race, okay, even though we get like this little medal, there's really only one overall winner. And if you've ever watched a race like this, okay, if you ever watched a race like this, guys like me, we're coming in at like, 27 minutes, 28 minutes, 29 minutes, 30 minutes, 31 minutes, okay? The really good runners, they come running in like 15 minutes, 16 minutes, 17 minutes. I ran one race one time. I'm running, and the race went, and we were supposed to go like to this halfway point, turn around, and come back. So I'm still working my way toward the halfway point. Here come the leaders. They're running. They're already running back. And the guy who was leading the whole race, he looked amazing. Just running across, okay, all right. So Paul says, they all run the race. They all run the race course, but one receives the prize. And he says, so run, he said, that you may obtain. Run your race that you may obtain. What that refers to is that idea of the word obtain, it means a reaching out. Reaching out to take hold of something. Reaching out to seize something. And if you watched any videos of like swimmers or runners, okay, you've seen that. Okay, when they're running, you know, in some cases, in some of these really elite races like Olympics or World Championships, and medals on the line, world records on the line, gold medal, whatever. I mean, they are running and they are reaching out. They're reaching out to obtain. Or you've seen a swimmer, okay? And you see, and where the difference between winning or losing, or between a gold medal and a silver medal, or a bronze medal, or no medal at all, is just your fingertips reaching the wall. That's what Paul is talking about. He says, all of you run the race. We all are running the race. But he says, run that you may obtain. Now, one thing I've told in our household, the running thing is spreading. Okay, the running disease is spreading. So now I've got my littlest runner. Okay, Kara is going to run cross country. Okay, so I've been trying to teach her how to run. So one time we're out running, and we decide we're going to run a mile. That's the distance is the mile. So as we're running, I look over at her. She's obviously not having a good time. Okay, she's not talking, and she looks sad. And I look at her and I go, "Are you okay?" And no words come out of her mouth. It's just this. And I'm like, "Does your side hurt?" So I said, "Okay." I said, "You've got what's called runners call it a stitch. You've got a stitch. Okay, it's basically a side cramp. Okay, all right." I said, "You've got a stitch." I said, "Gotta work your way through it." Work your way through it. She worked her way through it. We finished the distance. But after that run was done, I told her, I said, when you're running a race, sometimes winning for you is not going to be first, second, or third place. Okay? For me, I'm never going to have a dream in my mind I'm ever going to win a race or get a second place finish or a third place, like overall, maybe in my age category, but not overall. But sometimes, again, winning for you is going to be, I finished the race. I finished the race. Okay? Maybe I wasn't the strongest, maybe I wasn't the fastest, but I was faithful and I finished the race. For all of us out here, we're all different. We're all different. We're all along different areas of spiritual growth, spiritual success, spiritual failure, spiritual struggle, spiritual victory. But the idea is this: so run that you may obtain. Finish the race. For you, it may not be winning the gold medal, but for you, winning may be is that I was faithful and that I finished the race. So run that ye may obtain. All right, let's look now at the second thing here. Let's look at verse 25. Okay? We're to pursue our Christian calling with that dedicated discipline of an athlete. We're to pursue our Christian calling with that motivating goal of to win. Now let's look secondly here. Pursue your Christian calling with self-control to remove any hindrances to winning. Pursue your Christian calling with self-control to remove any hindrances from winning. That Greek phrase there, if you look in verse 25, it says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." The phrase that you find there where it says, striveth for the mastery, it's actually the word agonizomai. Okay? Agonizomai. Now, you may have heard this before in Sunday school or in other preachers here. Okay? That word agonizomai, okay? What kind of word does that, what word does that sound like? The agony. Agonize. Okay? This is that idea of the athlete. Okay? This is the other translation. They translate this idea of striving for the mastery, this agonizing effort, okay? This is someone who is an athlete. They're a competitor. They're one who competes in the games, Okay? And if you've seen any videos or read about anything about athletes, they do. They agonize. They work out, and they run, and they train, and they sweat. In some cases, they probably cry, and they bleed, and they hurt. But they go through that agony so that they can strive to obtain, so that they can compete to win, so that they can be the best athlete, the best competitor that they possibly can be. But then it says also that it says that the one who strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Is temperate in all things. This is one who exercises self-control or who undergoes strict training or someone who trains hard. Okay? Someone who trains hard. So what Paul is encouraging here is for Christians to work hard at being Christians. Christians to work hard at being Christians. Now we all do that. Okay? To be honest with you, I was working hard on this afternoon, okay? All right? We've all done that. We all have something that means something to us, and we work hard at it. And we're willing, we put hours into it, we put days into it, we put money into it, we put time into it, effort, whatever it is. We work hard to be successful, whatever that is. You fill in the blank. But what Paul is saying here is, everyone who strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. And Paul says, just like the athlete who strives hard for the mastery in their particular competition, whether it's boxing, whether it's wrestling, whether it's running, whether it's in the MMA of that time. Okay, he says, work hard the same way as a believer in Christ for what God has called you to do. Now, earlier I said we were going to talk about a particular athlete who really works at working hard. Okay? This is an article from August, I think it was August 8th or August 9th of this year, about someone, if I mention his name, you'll know him well. Tom Brady. If you're a fan of football to any degree, maybe even not a fan, you've heard of Tom Brady. Okay? At age 42, he is about to enter his 20th year in the NFL. 20th year in the NFL. Most guys are done and gone by this time. But not Tom Brady. As wonderful a career as he had, you hope that somewhere down the line it doesn't matter. Oh, he was really, on steroids. You hope that doesn't happen. Okay, you hope that this is legit. Okay, but what he did was he actually put out a book and he says, let me tell you what my training is like. Let me tell you what my eating is like. And he put out this book and it says that this is part of that article. He says this. It says, at 42. Tom Brady's career is still going strong, and he's always been about giving everyone an inside look at how he does it. Okay? It says, the New England Patriots quarterback has previously detailed in his diet in his 2017 book, the TB12, Tom Brady 12, that's his number, TB12 method, and it was very strict, to say the least. And he said, this is a direct quote from him. He says, now he gets kind of a little bit off here, but he says, the regimen I follow is a mix of Eastern and Western philosophies. Okay, that's out there. But he says this. He says, some of these principles have been around for thousands of years. My nutritional regimen may seem restrictive to some people, but to me it feels unnatural to eat any other way. Many people have conditioned their bodies to a nutritional regimen made up of lots of white or pale-looking foods, French fries, potato chips, white bread, chicken nuggets, things that don't exist in nature. But in an exclusive interview with Men's Health, Brady explained that his diet isn't as strict as it seems. So what does his diet actually consist of? A lot of fruit, a lot of recovery fluids, and just the right amount of pizza. Okay. Now, it does say this. Tom Brady consumes an astounding amount of liquid. After he hops out of bed at 6 a.m., the first thing Brady reaches for is a 20-ounce glass of water infused with electrolytes. Then he sips a smoothie, which typically packs in blueberries, bananas, nuts, and seeds. Pretty normal. During his 8 a.m. sweat session, he drinks more electrolyte-infused water, followed by a post-workout protein shake. Brady stresses the importance of hydration and drinks anywhere between, get this, 12 to 25 glasses of water a day, which is probably enough to fill the fish tank you always wanted as a kid. Okay. However, Brady trains a lot harder than the average human being, so the 25 glasses of water makes sense. So there's a lot more to it. Now, if I could go on, you could detail more about what he eats. Or if you wanted to talk about, and I didn't go into detail on this one, you could even look at some of his workout regimen, where instead of, he says, it used to be when I was younger, I'd work out with weights. just weights all the time. He goes, now, but I use bands, okay, these elastic bands. And if you wanted to see his workout regimen with bands, you could look at the Brady Exercise Band Workout, Branded Paloff Press Squat, Lateral Resisted Bird Dog, Resisted Lateral Walking Plank, Four-Way Band Running in Place. Okay, and I looked at it, and they've got this nice little illustration that looks like Tom Brady of him doing all these exercises, okay? But why does he do this? Why does he do this? He's pursuing his calling, or what he believes is his calling, with a self-control to remove any hindrances to winning. And he goes through all this effort, all this time, and it's even talked about how he and his wife, they have this personal chef that cooks all the right things for them. Now, granted, some of us would love to have that kind of income to be able to do that. We don't, okay? But the idea is he puts in time, effort, money, thought to pursuing so that he can obtain. And again, Paul says, every man that striveth for the mastery, every athlete, every competitor, they train hard. They exercise self-control so that they can obtain. Now, what Paul says is this. He says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. And that's what we talked about a little bit earlier, where it says that in those games, the original reward for them was this wreath of celery leaves. Okay, so this laurel wreath. But then it says as time changed, it became like pine leaves or pine needles. Okay, but the idea is, and Paul says, they go to all this effort for this boxing, for this wrestling, and for this running, and so on, and the chariot races, just so they can get this corruptible crown. But Paul says, what I do and what we should all be doing is to obtain an incorruptible crown. Now, there's debate in theological circles. You know, when we get to heaven, is God going to give us literal crowns and we're going to cast them at his feet, okay, like the Bible talks about? Or is that something metaphorical? We don't know. But what the Bible does say is that when we get there, there will be rewards for us based on our faithfulness. There will be levels of rewards based on our faithfulness. And if nothing else, it is the word of, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so Paul says, not only have that goal to win, okay, to strive to obtain, but get rid of all hindrances that keep you from winning in the way God wants you to. So again, pursue your Christian calling with that dedicated discipline. Look over, if you will, just one cross reference along this line. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where it says this, and this is a verse passage we all know. Some of you could quote it. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, again, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Pursue that Christian calling with dedicated discipline. All right, two more things here, and then we're done. So as we live our lives with that dedicated Christian discipline, again, God says that we should have that motivational goal to win. We should have that pursue our Christian calling with self-control to remove any hindrances to that winning. Then the third thing, look at verse 26. Pursue your Christian calling with a deliberate and pointed effort. If you look in verse 26, Paul says this, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul says, he says that his efforts were not just spent aimlessly, kind of like a wasted practice session, okay? He says every action he took in his Christian life, every action he took was like a runner who was working on improving his form, or his breathing, or his pace, or his endurance, with every practice session or every race that he ran. Or he was like a boxer who was looking to, you know, improve his footwork. You know, I'm not anywhere, you know, but you know, boxers, they'll work on their footwork, okay, what they can do. He says everything Paul did was like a boxer who was looking to improve his footwork, or looking to improve his hand speed, or looking to make sure that every punch that he hit was not just like he was floating in the air, but that they would make contact and make significant contact. Paul said everything that he did in his life, in his Christian life, was that deliberate and pointed effort. One of the things that I do, some of you know, I coach youth soccer in Bolingbrook. And I often tell my kids, and I'll do this with kids I've had in previous seasons. I'll tell them, I'll say, Vince Lombardi, it's been noted that Vince Lombardi would start every year with, these are professional football players. He would start every season, and he would get with his men. He would say, "Men, this is a football." And he would start over with basics with them. Okay? So with my kids, every season, and my kids who've done soccer with me, I start every season with this. Because in some cases, I have kids who played for me, some kids who are just starting. And I will get them out on the field, and I'll say, we're going to talk about lines and lanes. Lines and lanes. Look to your left. Who's over there? Look to your right. Look behind you. Look in front of you. You can divide the soccer field into lines and lanes. And then as we go through, you know, we talk about lines and lanes. I'll have them line up on the field. I'll blow a whistle. I'll have them be moving forward. I'll have them be moving backward. I'll have them be moving from side. I'll have them moving to the other side. Okay? We'll talk to them about corner kicks, attacking on a corner kick, defending on a corner kick. We'll talk about doing throw-ins. We'll talk about basics of offense. We'll talk about basics of defense. And the idea is, at every practice that we do, it's not to just go there and just waste time. Okay? And I will tell the kids this, because you've all seen this, right? You've all seen this at soccer games, where kids get out there and they look like I call it a gaggle of hens. Okay? They're all grouped together and they're all doing this. They're all going around the ball. I'll say, that's not what we're looking for. We want to see what it looks like real soccer, a team moving together as a unit, okay? With thought and with precision in what they're doing. Okay? The idea is not to go into any practice session aimlessly or without thought. The idea is to have that pointed effort. That pointed effort. And so Paul says, pursue that Christian life with that dedicated discipline. Again, that goal to win. Okay, that goal to remove all hindrances from obtaining what God wants you to obtain. Having that deliberate and pointed effort. And then the last thing, pursue your Christian calling with a genuine effort that reveals you as a true finisher. Pursue your Christian calling with a genuine effort that reveals you as a true finisher. Paul says here in verse 27, he says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now what he uses here, he actually uses some pretty vivid words to illustrate what he's talking about here. And what he basically says when he says, "I keep under my body," he literally is saying, you know, and again, he's not literally doing this, okay? But he's using, I guess you could say, hyperbole to make a point. He's literally saying, it's like I beat my body in black and blue to bring it under control, to bring it into control like a slave. And he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. He goes, I work at it and work at it and work at it to bring myself under control. Again, not just through our own self-effort, of course, with God's help. But Paul says, I work hard at being a Christian. And he says, lest that by any means I myself should be a castaway. Or another way it can be translated, actually several translations I looked at translated it this way, that he would be disqualified. That he would be disqualified. On July 8th of this past year, one of the most infamous sports cheats of all time passed away. Rosie Ruiz was crowned the winner of the 1980 Boston Marathon ahead of second place finisher Jacqueline Gouraud of Quebec, Canada, and also ahead of pre-race favorite Patty Lyons of Boston. Now, she was crowned the winner of the race, even though when she crossed the finish line and then was in like a subsequent interview, she did not appear physically stressed from the marathon on a day when the temperatures were in the mid-70s. This was an article that I had in Runner's World. And they said even when she crossed, you know, at some point, she very, you know, if she was trying to really keep this ruse up, she foolishly like raised her hands and she showed no visible perspiration under her arms. They noted that when she was being interviewed, she was wearing a t-shirt and it was totally dry. And if you've seen anybody run a marathon, except for the most, the elite runner, even the elite runners. I mean, they're sweating. They've worked hard. That's 26.2 miles. That's a special kind of crazy. Okay, all right. Someone told me a friend of ours said somebody, you could run the Chicago Marathon. Are you kidding? Okay, maybe in my dreams or something. But this person, this Rosie Ruiz, when she crossed the finish line, no visible perspiration, no physical signs of distress, no drenched shirt. So as time went on, there was a little bit of suspicion what was happening here. And so then she wasn't even noted to be one of the leaders. And there was a lady who was tracking the leader of the race up to the 24th mile point. And at the last 2 miles, this person who was tracking the leaders had to peel off. And so for the first 24 miles of the race, Rosie Ruiz was never even in the leaders. And also out of nowhere, kaboom, she was the winner. So then after they did a little bit of investigation in video surveillance, and then they also tracked when you run the Boston Marathon, you have to have a qualifying time. In the running world, they call it a BQ, Boston qualifying time. Okay, you have to hit a certain mark in a marathon race, and it's not just any marathon race. And then that has to be submitted, I believe, and then you can submit to be considered for the Boston Marathon. Well, even on her Boston qualifying time in the previous year in 1979, when she ran the New York Marathon, it was found out that came into question as well. As she crossed the finish line, she won the New York Marathon, but it was noted she was found, someone saw her on a New York subway headed towards Central Park during the race. And so based on the video evidence and based on what was found out from the New York Marathon, 8 days later, she was disqualified. She was disqualified. She did not keep under her body. She did not bring this objection. She was a shuckster. She was a fake. She was a cheat. And yet she tried to pass herself off as a legitimate finisher that had a genuine effort, but it was all false. And so Paul says, I keep under my body. I bring in this objection. I have that goal. I cast off all these hindrances. I have, again, this deliberate and concerted effort so that when I preach to others, when I encourage them to finish their race, that I myself would not be a castaway, that I myself would not be considered a fake or found to be a fake or found to be disqualified. And so just like Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So Paul says, pursue your Christian calling with dedicated discipline. And this is where Paul says in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 5, Paul then says, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. And then where Paul also said in 2 Timothy, I think it's chapter 4, he said, I have finished my course. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. Pursue your Christian calling with dedicated discipline. My question is this as we close. How are you pursuing your Christian calling? Again, for Paul, again, he was called to be an evangelist to the Gentiles. All of us here are called to a Christian race. All of us are called to reach our Jerusalem, our Judea, and some of us to the uttermost part of the earth. What is it that God is calling you in particular, even right now, in your own personal life? Maybe, again, it's something to start. Maybe it's something to change. Maybe it's a person to talk to. But what is it that God is calling you in particular to do, to take the next step in your walk with Him? Again, remember, spiritual growth is not about taking a huge leap from A to Z. In some cases, spiritual growth is just taking the next step. So with this idea of pursuing, your Christian life, your Christian calling with that dedicated discipline, what is the next thing that God is wanting you to do? What is that particular goal? What is that thing He's wanting you to lay aside? What is that deliberate and concerted effort that He wants you to engage in order to have that life, that Christian life that He wants you to live? Let's close in a word of prayer.